As human beings, our driving motivation in life is to minimize suffering. And by suffering, I mean our own personal suffering. Pretty much everything that we do is designed to keep suffering out of our lives as much as possible. We try to avoid anything that's going to bring us pain or anguish or anxiety. We seek to reduce any uncertainty or distress in our lives. And we do this by trying to stay healthy as best we can, by being safe, by seeking financial security, by maintaining social relationships. Although the Declaration of Independence proclaims that we are endowed with certain unalienable rights, which include life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, well, in reality, we see life and liberty, but we're really pursuing not suffering. Because if we're not suffering, then therefore we must be okay. And honestly, I mean, who in their right mind wants to suffer? And yet, that is what Paul is calling us to do in our reading today from 2 Timothy. Our passage is about suffering, and Paul encouraging those of faith to willfully submit themselves to suffering. Now, this letter is one of three letters in the New Testament we call the pastoral letters. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, because they are written to pastors, addressing concerns of being a pastor. The second letter of Timothy is written by Paul, the apostle, to his young colleague, Timothy. They have both been called into ministry and mission work. They traveled together. Timothy's name is mentioned in almost every one of Paul's letters. Paul mentions him with great love and affection in all of these letters because they're traveling together, or maybe Paul has sent Timothy on to a church to deal with an issue there, or he sends Timothy to another church to collect the collection for Jerusalem. Timothy is a hard worker working right alongside Paul, and now it would seem that he has a church, or maybe more than one, churches in the area around Ephesus. And in fact, according to the historian Eusebius, Timothy would become the first Christian bishop of the region of Ephesus. His father was Greek. His mother was Jewish. He was born in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is the name of the Roman province, Asia Minor. It is now mostly what is Turkey. And Ephesus is also in Asia Minor, so after traveling with Paul, he returned to his home region to serve in a church there. Paul is writing from Rome, where he is in prison. And he's writing this letter as a mentor to a young colleague. And it is clear that Paul has great affection for Timothy. In fact, he calls him in the greeting, "My beloved child." And he says that he prays for Timothy every day. And he mentions the tears that were shed when they last parted. But the occasion for this letter is that something is wrong here. Something's not right. We don't exactly know what it might be. But we can tell because Paul is writing a letter of encouragement to his young friend. And the first thing that Paul does is to remind Timothy of the roots of Timothy's faith. The roots of his faith, which were born from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. This faith, as Paul says, I am sure lives in you. And no doubt they had long conversations about their journeys of faith as they journeyed from town to town. And Timothy no doubt told him that he came to Christ through the faith of his grandmother and his mother, both who were Jewish, in fact, who had converted to following Christ. And Paul himself, in the introduction, tells us about his faith, which is the faith of his ancestors. So Paul very much believes in the foundation of faith that is generational. And then Paul urges Timothy to remember how Paul laid his hands on him, sharing the power of the Holy Spirit, a power which began with Jesus and came down through the disciples and through the followers to Paul, and Paul now shares it with Timothy. He says, I want to remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you. And by rekindle, it means to relight a fire. Relight that fire of faith, which came to you first through my laying on of hands. So what's going on here? Clearly something has shaken Timothy's faith and caused him to doubt. Paul talks about the spirit of cowardice that appears to have come over Timothy. Something is making Timothy scared about following Christ. And we wonder, what is the source of this doubt? And has this doubt caused him to become ashamed of the message of the gospel? Has the message that Timothy is preaching become so incongruous with the ways of the world that he's lost confidence in the word and in his ministry? And so therefore Paul writes, do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord. What is it about the testimony of Jesus that would cause him to doubt? Is it the fact that Jesus was crucified? Because that's a hard sell. In fact, Paul in his letters refers to it as the great stumbling block. I mean, it's easy to follow somebody, but do we want to follow the one who was executed by the authorities for crimes? That's not the God I want to follow. It's not a selling point. Maybe that's become a problem. Or maybe the problem is Paul himself, who is in prison. I'm sure word has gotten back to Ephesus and among the people, you know, Timothy follows that guy who's now in prison. Is that who we want to follow? Maybe Paul is the problem. What kind of God would allow his faithful servant to end up in prison? We don't know. But then Paul does something unusual. In this letter, he invites Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel. And this gospel, which he calls the power of God. And God has reached out to them, Paul reminds. He's reached out and called them with a holy calling, and in so calling them, has saved them. By being called, God has lifted Paul and Timothy up to a new order of living. And this holy calling is to preach the gospel to the world, to be missionaries, sharing the word of Christ with everybody. And this call is not something new. It didn't happen just recently. No, this call originated before the beginning of time. Before Paul and Timothy were ever born, God had planned to call them. That's what Paul is reminding Timothy about, reminding him of the strength of his faith, of the strength of his calling. And because of this calling to spread the gospel, Paul is willing to suffer. So whatever suffering Timothy is going through, he should do so willingly. His suffering should not be a source of shame. His suffering should be a source of pride. Paul, he knows who he's suffering for. He knows where he has placed the treasure of his faith and love. He knows that Christ will guard these treasures for him. Paul has given his life to the one who gave his life for Paul. And finally, Paul encourages Timothy to stick with the plan, to follow what Paul has taught him all those weeks and months and years that they were traveling together. Paul was teaching him about ministry and mission, about the gospel. So stick with the plan. You have a strong foundation in my teaching, Paul is telling him. And therefore, Timothy too can guard his treasure, the same treasure of faith and love, a treasure entrusted to him by Christ. He has everything that he needs. Guard this treasure. Watch this treasure. Live with this treasure, for it will lift you up. Now, when I started off a moment ago, I said that suffering is counterintuitive to how we as humans choose to live, because really none of us want to suffer. But suffering is inherent to living. At some point, every one of us will experience some event that will cause us pain. It may be an illness or an injury. It might be the death of someone close to us. Maybe it's financial ruin or a natural disaster or a failed relationship. Any number of things can cause us to hurt. And as Christians, we must not only accept that, yes, we suffer. It is not something we can hide from, not something we can run from, but we should embrace that suffering and utilize that suffering to guide us into being empathetic to others who themselves are suffering. And we are to use this empathy as the opportunity to reach out to them in the name of Christ, to reach out with open arms, to reach out with love and compassion, and to do so in the name of Christ. Last week, I preached the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, one of Jesus' most powerful parables. And in this parable, Jesus describes an extraordinarily wealthy man who lives in a nice house, who dresses in the finest clothes, and who eats sumptuously every day, never missing a meal. And then he compares that to a man named Lazarus, who lies on the sidewalk in front of this man's house, right outside his door. And Lazarus is beyond poor. He has nothing. He has no food. He's covered in sores. He's starving to death right there outside the rich man's house, the man who eats sumptuously every day. And the rich man does nothing to help Lazarus. And in doing nothing, the rich man creates this chasm, not just between him and Lazarus, but between him and life. And so when the rich man dies, he suffers because he has built up nothing in his life. He's not helped anyone. He's not done anything. He's just lived his own. And Lazarus, who suffered, he lives in the arms of Abraham. But this chasm is a making of the man who did nothing to help, who had no empathy, who did not understand the suffering of others. And then we can go from there and look at the words from Matthew 25, the wonderful words that Jesus tells us. When Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.'" Suffering is not just about empathy and caring for others. Suffering is about action. It's about righting the wrongs and the injustices in this world, even if it flies in the face of society. Suffering is not just helping. Suffering is stepping out against what might be the will of the world, but doing so in the name of Jesus Christ, following the words of our Savior, who told us to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the forgotten, to care and show compassion. And this is Paul's message of encouragement to Timothy. Yes, you may be suffering, but that itself can be a treasure. Use the treasure of your suffering and don't just allow it to become a pity party, but use that suffering to embrace those who are also suffering. Step out, do something, and there you will see the face of God. Amen.